It was a blessing to praise the Lord and worship the Father in one accord with you all, dear saints. And the hymn, it's more than a song, it's a hymn that we just sang, is the beautiful and perfect transition into the final message of this conference. And the message is loving the Lord's appearing. A brief review. The general subject for this three message conference is living the Christian life at the end of the present age. And by present age, we mean two things. One is nearing the end of the age of grace, the age of the church, and preparing the way for the change of age to the age of the kingdom. But our emphasis is on another aspect of age, that is the present age of the satanic, evil world system, the time in which we are living. And in the first message, we considered the Lord's words in Matthew 24, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we have a taste of that in the recent months, and it will intensify until the end comes. And then the Lord, we read some verses referring to brothers and sisters that either were raptured live before the Great Tribulation begins, or were not ready to be raptured. We put these together, that as we are living a normal daily human life, fulfilling all our responsibilities and taking care of needs according to our age, our health, our responsibilities, we continue this. The Lord used work as the scene. The men were in the field. The women were grinding, preparing food. Then in the second message, there was a weighty burden concerning being saved from the crooked, perverted age, so that we may build up the corporate Christ, the ark, signified by the ark. And we saw that we need to be saved not only eternally, but we also can and may be saved from the present evil age, just as Noah and his family were saved from that age and then brought into another realm signifying the kingdom of God. So here we are meeting together on the Lord's Day morning, and I was thankful to hear a prayer early in the meeting. Lord, we are here building the ark. This is the meeting of the corporate Christ. Just have to clear my throat every now and then, nothing serious. That we are together, outwardly living a practical human life, but we are absolutely focused on Christ and the church. We want to build up the corporate Christ, typified by the ark, and we ended that message by emphasizing when the ark, the corporate Christ, has been built up, the Lord Jesus will come. And now we come to message 3. And the entire message is on love. But on 3 or 4 or even 5 aspects or different kinds of love. And we'll go through this at a comfortable pace to consider loving the Lord, loving his appearing, loving one another versus loving the world, loving the present age, loving our soul life. And then by the Lord's gracious, precious, instant leading just a few minutes ago, as we were worshiping, I just had the sense, the very end of the message, we'll present a verse that opens the way for all of us to have boldness on the day of judgment as we stand before the Son of Man. Love casts out fear. And we will end as the Lord leads and anoints with this realization. We now know the focus on loving the Lord, loving all the brothers and sisters, loving his appearing, not loving our soul life. Our love is maturing and being perfected. And we'll read that verse, an amazing verse that the Apostle John said, we can have boldness on that day. And this is how we'll end, full of hope, with faith developing, and love abounding and overflowing. Because this is our future. It's an eternal love with our beloved bridegroom. Now, there are two verses that are central for this message. The first two in the scripture reading. And I'd like to read them now without much or even any comment so that the word is set before us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul's final words written to his spiritual child, who had to go on. Paul charged him, Timothy, accomplish your ministry. Verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me on that day. And not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. All those who have loved his appearing. Then verse 10. For Demas, one of his co-workers, Demas has abandoned me, having loved the present age, and has gone to Thessalonica. And so, what is coming forth gradually in the future will be a test, will be a proof, will be an opportunity for all of us to experience and express and manifest the love that is really within us. And the choices will be, it will flow out spontaneously as with Paul, loving his appearing. Those who have loved his appearing, not suddenly at the end. This has been their living, loving his appearing. And then those who had a different kind of love, like Demas, when the test came, they turned away. They loved the present age. And those that were with us, especially last night, but Friday night, you know, as your brother, my heart is weighed down. My heart is aching. My heart is full of loving concern for hundreds of younger saints, whether they will admit it or not, love the present age. May the Lord save them all. Okay, now we come to go through the outline. There will be at least 30 minutes for the saints to respond. I have to say sincerely, I'm not a politician saying nice things to get people's attention or appreciation. What I heard and received from the saints sharing last night is the best after-message sharing I have ever heard in all the years I've been here. So inspiring, so touching, so encouraging. Now, Roman numeral 1. If the Lord's second coming is precious to us, we will love his appearing. So these two will go together, as we will see. If we, the Lord's coming is precious to us, we will love his appearing. If any one of us has the sense in honest fellowship with the Lord, Lord, your second coming is a little precious to me, but honestly, other things or matters or persons are more precious. The Lord knows this. He wants us to walk in the light with him, that he can minister to us and save in life. But when the Lord's coming becomes precious to us, we will love his appearing. And now point A is important to see the connection between loving the Lord's appearing and loving the Lord himself. Loving the Lord's appearing and loving the Lord himself are inseparable. The more we love the Lord himself, the more we will spontaneously and effortlessly love his appearing. And now I want to share with you something I wrote down after a period of seeking the Lord and pursuing a matter in fellowship. And just a minute, I need to find it here, about what it means to love the Lord Jesus. When we say, Lord Jesus, I love you, we sincerely mean it. And those that express their love for the Lord and for the Father, that was real. But what does it mean? And I don't claim to have a full understanding, but I like to read with care 8 points, very short sentences. And this is my present understanding about what it means to love the Lord Jesus. Okay, number one, to love the Lord is to appreciate him. We really begin here. We appreciate. He died for us. He bore our sins on his body. Lord, we love you. We appreciate not only what you did, but who and what you are. Okay. Number two, to love the Lord Jesus is to direct our being toward him. So to love the Lord Jesus is to direct, to focus our being on him. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, look away unto Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. And more, the Lord will discipline us. He will train us. He will perfect us. So that more and more, in the midst of all kinds of situations, inwardly and outwardly, we direct our being toward Him. Key point three, to love the Lord Jesus is to open to Him. Even in our relationships in the church, the proper fellowship relationships, genuine opening is based on love. That is why one of the intrinsic elements of marriage, according to God, is that the love between the husband and wife is such that they are fully open to each other. They live together in light and in love. And so we open to Him. And the Lord knows we are at various stages and degrees of openness with Him. I know rather well that some younger ones, they're kind of frightened by this. They're worried about, what is the Lord going to do? How is He going to deal with me? The Lord knows this. So I just tell them, just open a little bit. Just start with a little bit. The Lord is not going to force you. He understands what's going on in you. And then the more you will open until you're fully open. Lord, you have access to all my inner being. Number four. I really like number four. I think you will too. To love the Lord Jesus is to enjoy Him. And so suppose one day I come home, maybe an hour, hour and a half later than my wife, I come home. And then I see on the table a big metal bowl full of popcorn, homemade popcorn. If I say spontaneously, oh, thank you, I love popcorn, that doesn't mean I have a romantic relationship with popcorn. No, it means I really enjoy it. I enjoy it. And so loving the Lord and enjoying the Lord go together. And this is a common expression among us, enjoying the Lord, enjoying the Lord. But the Lord wants to fully develop our joy until the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And we have this joy because we love Him. He's the most delightful, enjoyable being there ever will be. And we're going to marry Him. Wow, what a husband, huh? What a bridegroom. Number five, to love the Lord Jesus is to give Him the first place, the preeminence. We don't do this out of obligation. We do this out of love. And Colossians 1:18 reveals that God's intention is for Christ to have the preeminence, the first place in everything. So as the Lord is shepherding us and saving us in life, as we are fellowshipping with Him, He will enlighten us and help us to realize, in this matter and that matter, I am first, but in these things, I'm not. Something else is preeminent within you or whatever. He's not judging us. He's perfecting us until we give Him the first place in everything. Even, for instance, we have a quite significant need for health care. And we need to get the best medical help that's available. And this is a real and can be very serious human condition. What will be first? Will we set the Lord aside because this is the most important thing in the universe? Or are we able to contact the Lord in the midst of that situation and proclaim, you know where I am, you know what I need, you know what I'm suffering, but Lord, you are first. I love you right now. I'm not waiting until happy time comes again. I'm not waiting. I love you now. I give you the first place. Point six, to love the Lord Jesus is to be one with him. That's what marriage portrays. One man, one woman. That's marriage according to God, not according to the California public school curriculum, which is atheistic by denying God created male and female. Get a little blow in on the side for that. With counter love, you got to hate what God hates. We are to be one with him. The two become one. It's so clear. Younger brothers who want to get married, remember this verse in Genesis 2. The man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's marriage. This woman you love is the most important person in your human life. And the love makes you one permanently. And so we love God. We love him now. And then we're married. We will be joined to him in the deepest, most intimate way and live a married life. Think of this. What a future we have to be one with him. Point seven has two parts, very closely related. To love the Lord Jesus is to live to him and to live him. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul said, Christ died for all, that those who live would no longer live to themselves, but to the one who died for them and was raised again. So we live to the Lord, meaning he sets the directions. His will must be done. He leads the way. And then we live him, like Paul says in Philippians 1:20 and 21a, to live him, to manifest him in all our situations. And then the last point is based upon the truth related to the high peak of the divine revelation. God in Christ became man so that redeemed man in Christ through resurrection can become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Surely the Lord's wife must have the same life and nature that he has. He can only marry his counterpart, and he will. And there is a very old hymn in the hymnal. It's number 477 in English. That may be from the 4th century. And this brings us to the 8th point. To love the Lord Jesus is to become him. And that hymn says, you could look it up. We become what we love. So I wanted to take the time to present this to you, that the Lord might use it in your life with him, in your pursuit of him, to develop, to perfect, to mature your love. And I say again, referring to Ephesians 4:16, love is the element that builds. The end of that verse says, the body builds itself up in love. The apostles will not build it directly. no co-workers. No one will build directly. The gifts that perfect the saints will not build up directly. The members of the body itself, will build itself up in love. This is building the ark. This is building the corporate Christ. Now we come back to the outline. Point B, under one. If we are waiting for the Lord to come, we should be those who love his appearing. I feel I need to use this illustration again. For many years, adjacent to a post office on Ball Road in Anaheim, there was a movie theater. They're just adjacent. Now, this didn't actually happen, but this is an illustration. The trainees know that on Monday, they need to do certain human things to take care of needs, and there are certain kinds of proper recreation they can have. They may want to play basketball. They may want to lift weights, the brothers, or frisbee. And they might, you could go to a museum, but don't go to see a movie. So suppose it's Monday afternoon at 3:30, and I go to the post office for some basic transaction. And when I come out of the post office, and then four brothers are coming out of the movie theater, I assure you, they don't love my appearing. They might have the thought, Brother Ron, we love you. We know you love us. We will love you in the meeting tonight at 7 o'clock. We love you. But your appearing is kind of embarrassing for us. We got caught. We love you. We don't love his appearing. Well, I hope that never happens in any way. Of course, now the theater has been torn down and it's a parking lot. So maybe I'll have to stop using that imaginary illustration. But I think it drives the point home. I mean, let's say the Lord would just appear inwardly right now. We love his appearing. And we want to be living in him so that anytime he appears, we're full of joy. So we love his appearing. See, the Lord's appearing, his coming back, is a warning, an encouragement, and an incentive to us. How thorough is our God? How detailed? It's a warning. It's not a threat. It's a warning. He's coming. Wake up. Be sober. Consider this. It's an encouragement. You're going to be brought out of this present situation into a realm of love and glory. And it's an incentive. It motivates. And so we praise him about this. Lord, produce in me the love for your appearing. And I'm just beginning to pray. Lord, my wife, my husband, my grown children, my grandchildren, all the saints in my locality, all the saints in the Bay Area, all the saints in California, in the United States, on the earth. This is just a heart full of love, praying that we would all have this incentive. As we are living, I say repeatedly, a normal, practical, daily human life. One, we should love the Lord's appearing and look forward to it with earnest expectation and joy. I mentioned this before, but some of you didn't hear it before. I can understand, really, in a tender-hearted way, that inwardly someone 21 years old, 24 years old, we sing that banner song, our prayer is come, Lord Jesus, okay? And we followed up with singing, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. But in their heart, they're saying, not yet, please, not yet. I'm just beginning courtship. The Lord knows our humanity. He knows. But last night, the Lord covered me and covered the family, if they're still listening this morning. I was deeply touched by a family of four giving a testimony after the meeting. And there's two sons. They're just teenagers. What they testified, what they saw. And I fully realized if it was rapture time next Tuesday at 7:18 a.m., young brothers like this would be ready. They're not too young. And so, but we look to the Lord. We can't try to stir up. We cannot manufacture loving his appearing. Remember 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. So please let him love you more this week. May you have a God-loving week starting right now. He wants to love you more. Then you will be able to love more, not only him, but you'll be able to love all the brothers and sisters. You will love other human beings. Eventually, you'll even love those who oppose you. The love will be perfected. And it begins with God's pouring out love in our heart, fresh, which I don't know what you sense is going on right now. Oh, we love because he first loved us. Two, we should have a living that loves the Lord's appearing. This causes us not to be discouraged, but to remain faithful to the end. Now, in this next section, in the section that follows, we need to have a clear view of the contrast with a different kind of love. And the apostles spoke about this love to the churches, to the believers. This means it's a word for all of us. So Roman numeral 2, as you can see, is a quotation from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And when John is writing this, he's in his early 90s. He reached the peak of his mending ministry when he was well into elderly territory. In his 90s. That's why some of us, I don't know if anyone's listening who's in their 90s, if there are, not only how blessed you are, what a blessing you are. And he is writing again and again to my little children, my children, so endearing. This is what he says. Okay? This is not advice. This is an apostolic commandment in love. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. I was encouraged and inspired this morning with some of the prayers expressing love for the Father. Not only the Son. Have you ever considered the beginning of 1 John? And in verse 3, John has said, we're writing this to you that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I've been considering that a lot recently. And I realize I need more fellowship with the Father. There's been something weighing down in my heart, a heartbreaking matter, for 23 and a half years. I don't know how many hundreds, even thousands of times I've prayed concerning this. And there are saints who know the matter and are praying even more. And then I realized there's a time when I need to bring this to the Father, as the Lord taught us to pray. Ask the Father for our daily bread. Ask the Father to keep us from the evil one. We have fellowship with the Father. We love the Father. But the world is versus the Father. Satan is versus Christ the Son. The flesh is versus the Spirit. The world is versus the Father and the will of God. So I mainly read this section. It speaks for itself. The world is an evil system arranged systematically by Satan. God created man to live on the earth for the fulfillment of his purpose, but his enemy Satan, in order to usurp the God-created man, formed an anti-God world system on this earth by systematizing people with culture, education, industry, commerce, entertainment, and religion. All the things on the earth, especially those related to mankind, and all the things in the air, the spiritual realm, have been systematized by Satan into his kingdom of darkness to occupy people and frustrate them from accomplishing the purpose of God and to distract them from the enjoyment of God. God knows human beings need enjoyment. We were created with this need. That is why God put the created ones in paradise, in a most enjoyable place. This is a human need. We're not ashamed of it. But the enemy takes advantage of it to find various ways that match our kind of personality or disposition that we will seek joy there instead of in God, distracting us from the enjoyment of God. If the enemy can do that, I can just distract you whenever I want. That accomplishes everything. You won't be saved in life. You won't mature. You won't overcome. You will be no threat to me. It's these other ones that are crazy lovers of Jesus, that's Brother Lee's expression from a conference in 1971. Oh, they are the intense lovers. Wow, they're going to mature. They're going to be the army. Well, let's expose the enemy a little. 3, the world is against God the Father. The things in the world are against the will of God. And those who love the world are enemies of God. That's James 4:4. This could be shocking to some. Essentially, no believer is an enemy of God. They're a child of God. But when they are captivated by some aspect of the world, and are loving it, enjoying it, and living in it, in that situation, they're living as an enemy. Because they're loving something that is opposed to God and to his will. The world is against God the Father. I'm repeating this deliberately. The things in the world are against the will of God. So here is an iPad. I think to have an iPad is somewhat like having a smartphone. But I've had to go through a learning experience of how to use it in a way that is not opposed to God and his will. The enemy would try to do this, and the Lord has to save me from this. I'm not ashamed to say I learn. I learn by doing. I learn by the Lord's gracious care and enlightening and forgiving to overcome. This is not a theory to me. I'm not an exception. We're all the same. No matter how old we are, the enemy has a stratagem to distract us, to occupy us. If someone is in their 80s, the enemy knows they're in a different state in their soul life. And they're vulnerable in a certain way that someone 35 is not. But eventually, as we live in the body, the enemy is exposed. And maybe he wins a few rounds. I can say, this is a long boxing match. He won a few rounds. But in round X, with Christ the victor in me, I knocked him out. I knocked him out. No, there wasn't ding. The boxing match starts, boom. No, I got hit. I got knocked down. One, he's counting, one, two. At three, I get up. Another round, knocked down, count to eight. But then, I don't know boxing directly. Then there's a minute between, you get refreshed. The Lord says, keep going. This time, we're going to give him the final blow. I'm sharing this for some reason spontaneously to indicate two main things. I don't judge, criticize, or uncover anyone. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I understand the struggle so many of us are in. But I'd like to testify to you, Christ the victor is living in us. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I'm learning this. The conquering Christ in me is greater than the powerful enemy in the world. May this become all of our real experience. B, quote, the whole world, the satanic system, lies in the evil one. The whole world comprises the satanic world system and the people of the world, the fallen human race. Lies means remaining passively in the sphere of the evil one's usurpation and manipulation. The whole world lies passively, like an anesthetized patient on an operating table. That's his strategy. And when we are passive, he has free access to every part of our being except our spirit. And only when we react and rise up can he be driven out. The whole world and the people of the world are lying passively under the usurping and manipulating hand of Satan, the evil one. I wonder how many in the Bay Area this morning. It's almost 11 o'clock. What state of mind they are in after last night's activity, even humanly, just to be passive is a very dangerous condition for any one of us. That is why we need to learn to be discipled by the Lord from beginning of the day to the end. Lord, I turn my heart to you. I will not be passive. I'm exercising with my human will. I'm turning my heart to you. I open my heart to you. I want to exercise my spirit. I will not be passive today. Inwardly, again and again, I want to be strengthened in the inner man and, Lord, contact you. The whole world around me, the whole state of California right now is lying passively in the evil one who can do whatever he wants. But we are the counter testimony. We are alert. They are the people of darkness. We are the children of light. They are passive. We are exercised. We are in the midst of this situation, but we're not controlled and governed by it. 3, the Greek word rendered evil in 1 John 4:19 refers to the one who is pernicious, harmfully evil, one who affects others, influencing them to be evil and vicious. Such an evil one is Satan, the devil, in whom the whole world lies. That is, he delights in tormenting us, in attacking us, and disturbing us. He calculates evil things. This is why there's the desperate need through the growth in life for the church to become the corporate warrior, be able to fight against this and protect all the saints from this. Because it's such an evil one. It's not that, oh, he's a bad guy. No, while the whole world is lying passively, he is considering what will be his strategy. Even if he can't cause a saint to stumble, he just saying, I just will inflict pain. I just will attack. I just like doing this. That's the kind of person he is. When we are alert, we want to be totally saved from this. Like the Lord prayed for us, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. There is a basic prayer in the prayer the Lord taught in Matthew 6. I believe we really need to pray not only for ourselves, perhaps not mainly for ourselves, but for the young people and for our children. Father, keep them from the evil one. My children tomorrow will be going to school in the public school in San Francisco. Keep them from the evil one. I can't be there side by side. Keep them from the evil one, because the evil one is operating aggressively in the public school system, teaching, forget about biology, your physical body. You can be whatever you want. You can go back and forth. Fill out an application to the University of California. I don't know how many dozens of genders they have. That's the world around us. And we need to fight for our young ones to be perfected. Those two brothers we saw last night with the family, I believe prayers are going up for them. And may those dear beloved brothers, along with their parents, be protected from the enemy every life until they're raptured among the first fruits overcomers. The Lord is, prayer is a governing principle. God acts when we pray. We have to pray. I need to pray this personally. I'm a target for the enemy in a particular way. Protect me. Keep me. Protect my wife. On it goes. Satan is utilizing the material world and the things that are in the world to eventually head everything up in the kingdom of Antichrist. At that hour, the world system will have reached its zenith, the highest point, and every unit of it will be revealed to be anti-Christian. So it's moving. So I don't claim to understand what's going on with this pandemic, what the enemy's trying to do, but God in his sovereignty and wisdom is wanting to gain because he's allowing this. But surely one aspect is the enemy is preparing the world for the coming of the Antichrist. Maybe the step, even one state, Oregon, they're considering passing a law of forever having to wear a mask inside. Or have to get some kind of indicator that you are such and such. Maybe from the enemy's strategy, he's saying the time will come when they will gladly take the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hand. I'm getting the world ready for this. And when he comes, and the tribulation is going on, it's a dreadful place, but he has the means. And he says, look, if you want to buy any food, you've got to have the sign. This is going to happen. I'm not trying to interpret. This could be a preliminary action on part of the enemy. Then our sovereign God is also moving to speak to us in the midst of this situation. I want my bride to be ready. I want to produce overcomers by reproducing myself in them. I want to perfect your love. I want you to love my appearing. I want you to build the ark. I want you to grow to maturity. I want you to be raptured ready. This is my love for you. In the midst of this worldwide pandemic and whatever is going to happen after this, the enemy has his goal. And I'm aware of that. But he's the sovereign God. He's allowing that. And he's going to smash the enemy because what God will produce, what the Lord will produce through this, is going to be the bridal army that will defeat him at Armageddon and force him to be in the abyss and bring the manifest kingdom to the earth. This is the kind of conflict taking place as we're having this meeting in the spiritual realm. I'm sitting at a table in an upstairs bedroom in the house we live in physically, but inwardly, there is a battle raging right now. And even this entire conference in one dimension, but an invisible one, the battle is raging. And the Lord is standing behind us who are just earthen vessels. I am speaking to my people to prepare them for the end of this age. And the motivation is absolutely his love for us. Now, section 3. Loving the Lord's appearing is in contrast to loving the present age. So we have some description of what we mean by present age. And mainly the outline speaks for itself. So I read. An age is a part, a section, or an aspect of the world system of Satan, which is used by him to usurp and occupy people and keep them away from God and his purpose. So the enemy is trying to usurp and occupy. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery, if he can just do that enough, you know, that will stultify, that will stop their progress. B, in 2 Timothy 4:10, the present age refers to the world that surrounds, attracts, and tempts us. We cannot contact the world unless we contact the present age of the world. We're all surrounded by it. There's no escape. See, Demas loved the present age. Due to the attraction of the present age, he forsook the Apostle John. Those of us who remember quite vividly what took place in this country and elsewhere in 1988 and 1989, we know what certain leading co-workers are able to do during a time of trial. Demas was a co-worker of Paul. This is not a small thing. A co-worker of the Apostle Paul, traveling with him, bearing responsibility. But when the test came, when it was risky to be one with Paul, if you would say, if someone would ask, are you one with him? Do you work together with him? And some would say, what do you mean? I have nothing to do with him. Just that much. And Paul didn't stop by saying, he abandoned me. He gave the reason. He loved the present age. How did Paul know this? Do you think Demas said, Paul, I can't bear this anymore. I'm leaving. I love the present age. I'm going to Thessalonica. I know there is all kinds of enjoyment and pleasure waiting for me. That's what I want. That's what I like. I'm not staying here. I'm not going to be in prison with you. I'm not going to risk my life. I'm not crazy like that. Maybe Timothy will stay around. Maybe Luke will stay around. But Paul somehow knew. He discerned. He loved the present age. Do you think there's no one in the Lord's recovery right now who doesn't love the present age? Last night, when it was early in the message, when I showed that we are either in the present, degraded, crooked generation, or we are in the corporate Christ building the ark. And then I read that question from one of the leading brothers because it fit into the message. So many concerned about the lifestyle, the worldly lifestyle of many of the younger working saints. And if this is an if. Last night, they decided, no, I will not be in the meeting on Zoom. Tonight is fancy dancing drinking night, whatever it is. I have to be faithful to tell you that indicates you love the present age. The Lord knows you need recreation. I still know the best campsite in Yosemite National Park in the high country. I spent a week there with my kids. I know what it is to have human needs, to take care of your children as needy persons. But to love the present age, I would just ask, at least suggest, all the saints hearing this word, if you would just have the grace from the Lord to go with him and open to him and say, Lord, what kind of love do I have? Are you my first love? On these 8 points, is this me? Do I love the world? Do I love the things of the world? Do I love myself? Do I love the present age? Lord, save me. We're all the same until we're saved. There's no superior, there's no inferior. I would have my own vulnerability to loving this or loving that. I'm not exempt. I think you can sense that. I'm not worried. In contrast to the love of the present age, what a great victory this will be. Here we continue. D, in Romans 12:2, Paul exhorts us not to be fashioned according to this age, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. This age in verse 2 denotes the present practical part of the world, which stands in opposition to the body life and replaces the body life. To be fashioned according to this age means to adopt the modern fashions of the present age. To be transformed is to allow an organic element to be wrought into our being, thus producing an inward metabolic change. Because the present age opposes the church, which is God's will, we must not be fashioned according to it. If we are to live in the body of Christ, we should not follow the present age or be fashioned according to this age, or conformed to it. Here I want to point out the first part here. If we are to live in the body of Christ, there is a big difference between saying, I'm in the church life. I'm in the church life. I come to a meeting almost every Lord's Day morning. I do that. And when there's a weekend conference like there is now, I come on Friday night. And if I'm able, I come on Lord's Day morning. Saturday night is different. I'm in the church. I wouldn't disagree. But how would they respond to this question? Do you live in the body of Christ? Do you live in the body of Christ? There are two ways of actually having the church life. You can be in the church life in a regular, outward way. Everything's very fine. You come to all the meetings. You serve. You have your home open. So many things. But the inward reality is lacking. Toward the end of his life, within the last 3.5 years, after he was sick, Brother Lee inquired the Lord after he recovered, Lord, what is your burden for me in my ministry now? And the Lord showed him the life of the body and the reality of the life of the body. That's what was on his heart. And I can just, in my limited way, echo that burden. It's now my burden. The reality of the body of Christ, living in the reality of the body of Christ, is to be building the ark, the corporate Christ. E, if we love the present age, we will take sides with the world. If we love the Lord's appearing, we will take sides with him and fight with him for his interests. There's no neutrality. Now, the last section, in maybe 10 or 12 minutes, and as I said, there will be a good 30 minutes for responses. And I say again, the responses are the completion of the message. Those who love the Lord and wait for his appearing and love his appearing will overcome. This is very encouraging. So the more we love the Lord, the more we love his appearing and live for him, the more the Lord will reproduce himself as the overcomer in us. None of us in ourselves can be victorious. Many, many of us have tried this and that. We consecrated saying we will do this. The Lord knows. I'm waiting for you. You have to learn that you can't do it. Only I can do it. You can't be it. Only I can be it. You can't endure it. Only I can endure it. Let me be everything to you, please. Let me live in you. Let me reproduce myself in you. Don't say, Lord, amen. Then what should I do? Love me. How can I love you with the love that's flowing into you from me right now? And you're loving me now more than ever before. I sense the love for the Lord is fresh right now. It's new. It'll be newer tomorrow. In the near future, it will be developed. It's going to be perfected. Loving the Lord's appearing is a proof that we love the Lord and live for him today. Hence, it also becomes a condition for us to receive his reward. I believe here I want to read some verses with some comments and then finish with reading B and C. So I'm turning now to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. In this has love been perfected with us, that we may have boldness in the day of the judgment. Because even as he is, so also are we in this world. In this, if you study the footnotes, that refers to the love abiding in us and the love we are abiding in him. And with that love, we love the Lord, we love one another. That's why in verse 20, he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. Now we come back to verse 17. The indicator that our love for the Lord is being perfected is that we love one another with the same love. One of the questions that will be for response time tonight asks, is it okay? What do you do if you don't like a certain saint? Well, and my response initially would be, well, it's not a matter of liking. I don't think there's a commandment that says you have to really like one another. The commandment is love. Love. Everyone. The same. And so, back to verse 17, in this has love been perfected with us. If that is, it happened to John, it can happen to any one of us, that the love is perfected for the Lord and for all the members of the body, then this verse is saying there will be a sense of boldness when we stand before the Son of Man on the day of judgment. I was just kind of shocked when I read this. I had read this epistle so many times. Boldness. This is contrary to all the feelings I've had for decades. Boldness. Because you are the same as he is in the world. Even as he is, we also are in the world.
We're his reproduction. We're his propagation. We are his counterpart. He did it. And now the fear is gone. You read verse 18. There is no fear in love. The fear of being thrown into outer darkness, the fear of missing the kingdom, of denying entrance into the wedding feast, that fear is gone and it's replaced by perfected love. And then I go to one other verse in 1 John, which takes us one level deeper in our love for one another. Chapter 3, verse 16. In this we know love, that he laid down his life on our behalf. And we ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brothers. And that word translated life is soul life. In this we know love. The Lord Jesus laid down his soul life on our behalf. Now his love is being perfected in us. And we ought to lay down our soul lives on behalf of one another. We cannot have the third aspect of the new revival, mutual shepherding, along with the first point, the high peak of the divine revelation, the second, the God-man living, the mutual shepherding. To shepherd is to render all-inclusive tender care. If we really have the heart to care for the saints in their needs according to God, we have to be willing to lay down our soul life for them. And one characteristic, I don't need to read the verse, of the overcomers. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of the testimony. And they did not love their soul life even unto death. And for a while I wondered, Lord, how can I ever overcome this? My love for myself, my love for my soul life. But then I sought the word and read the word, received help from the ministry of Brother Nee and Brother Lee, and I realized you are well able to do this because you are this kind of person. Live in me so that we are willing. We do not love our soul life. We do not love the present age. We do not love the world. We do not love the things of the world. We love our bridegroom, and we're longing for him to come. So I read B and C, and maybe with a comment or two, and the 30 minutes of your sharing will start. B, to love the Lord's appearing does not mean that we should not live a normal life. Rather, the more we love his appearing, the more we need to live a normal life today. Isn't this a precious point? And this is true. I find it a mystery concerning the high peak of the divine revelation that we become God in life and nature, but not in his Godhead. And I saw this in Brother Lee as a pattern, and I'm beginning to understand it a little. The more we become God in life and nature, the more Jesusly human we become. What a mystery. We're not some kind of strange third kind of person, you know, elevated. No one can contact, they're afraid to contact. No, we're just normal people. But wow, there's something taking place inside of us. So the more we love his appearing, the more normal we will be. And so, when my grandson graduated from high school, I joined his parents to get him something he would need for his university education. I'm a grandpa. I'm just traversing the world either by Zoom or by plane. I'm a grandpa. He's my grandson. And now the whole family's going to go out for a good, healthy meal somewhere. That's not loving the world. That's loving my grandson. So human, yet so divine. See, as those who love the Lord Jesus, take him as our life, live him and magnify him. We should await his coming and love his appearing. This should be our heart's desire and our living as those who hope to enter into his joy, be saved into the Lord's heavenly kingdom, and receive the crown of righteousness. I would suggest, either alone or with a few others, to pray over this last point. We are those who love the Lord Jesus. We are learning to take him as our life, to live him and magnify him. So now we should await his coming and love his appearing. I can say this, if he would call for rapture right now, I stop my message and leave. Nothing is more important than his coming. This should be our heart's desire and our living as those who hope to enter into his joy, be saved into the Lord's heavenly kingdom, and receive the crown of righteousness. May point C become the reality in the Christian life of every one of us, for the glory of God, for the defeat of the enemy, and for the joy of the bride and the bridegroom. I don't know when I'll see you again in person. I don't say this glibly. I really hope to see you first at the throne, and then in the wedding feast. Be encouraged. Let the love of God be poured out into your heart, and this love will be perfected in you. Thank the Lord. Thank the God of love.